We're in Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Last week we looked at the first six verses, five verses. Only five, wasn't it? We looked at the first five verses. So this week, don't laugh, we're going to go through the rest of the chapter. So, yeah. I'm going to try. We're going to try and go through the rest of the chapter. Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. And I saw another angel flying into mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and springs of waters." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who dies in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Then I looked, and behold a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown in his head on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle from the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this warning. Thank you for the warning of your judgment and the fact of your judgment and the fact that there will be torment and the fact, Lord God, that you've allowed people to choose what they desire and you'll allow them to have what they desire. In many instances, many cases, it'll be an absence of your compassion, an absence of your peace, an absence of your control, Father. And Lord, we grieve at that. We look at that and it's hard to view. But Father God, it's here. And we know that it's true because your word says it is. So Lord, help us to take this as an incentive to show others Jesus Christ. We love you, honor your names. Through Christ I pray, amen. John the Apostle has written this book about revealing Christ, to reveal who Jesus Christ is. We've looked at the visions that he's had. We've gone through the first 14 judgments, the judgments of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. We still have the seven bowl judgments to go, and we're going to see that in the next several weeks. But here we're looking at in between time, interlude, right? That's right, isn't it? Interlude. Yes, thank you. Intrude just didn't sound right. But we're looking at John. He takes a little time off of just, you know, going through history, or going through the future, I'm sorry. And he says, okay, here's a vision of heaven. Now we're looking at all of this from heaven's point of view. So what we're looking at today, John is seeing, he's seeing the end kind of in a full realm here. He's not seeing all the actual events, because he's going to be going over some more of those. But he's seeing just the overall picture of the end. All right, so we get to chapter 14, and that's what he's looking at. So we already saw in the first five verses how the Lamb, Jesus, was on Mount Zion, and the 144,000 were with him. So we saw that. He's there. And so it's a picture of what's going to happen at the end, but it's not so much chronological. All right? Keep that in mind as we go on here. So we're going to look at the three angels, starting in verse 6. It says, "And I saw another angel flying into mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." So whoever this angel is, he's not named, but we know he's different than Michael, different than Gabriel, the only ones we really have names for. But this angel is out preaching the gospel. So we know it's not after Christ comes. We know it's still before what he's talking about, this aspect of it, because we already saw Christ was on Mount Zion. But there is a last-ditch effort given by God. So we know this is either at the end of the tribulation or very close to it, very near the end. When this angel goes out, and it says he's in the mid-heaven, that's literally, that means where the sun is at noon. All right. So in other words, if you go out at noon, you're going to see the sun. In the middle of the summer, it's there. It's bright, pounding down. Well, this is exactly what it's talking about. And it says that every nation, tribe, and tongue, all the people are going to see it. So somehow, miraculously, everyone here on earth that is left on earth is going to see this angel, and he is going to be preaching the eternal gospel. Did you see what that said? The eternal gospel. to every nation, every people. It's the true gospel. Now remember, by this point, most of the people that are left on earth that haven't died will have a mark on their hand or their forehead that says, "I will do whatever it takes to live. I will worship this beast. I will worship the image of the beast." They'll be required to do that. Or else they won't be able to buy or sell anything. They will be killed if they're not doing that. If you don't have that visible mark, you'll be killed. So most of the people on earth will have had that, but there will apparently be still some who have not taken that mark, because this angel is going out and proclaiming the gospel. And here's what that gospel is. Look at verse 7. Look what it says. "And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" First thing he says is, "Fear God." Isn't that amazing that that's how it all starts? In Proverbs, what does it say? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says both of those things. So if you want true knowledge, if you want true wisdom, you fear the Lord. Doesn't mean you're afraid of him. It means you give him the respect and honor that's due. But it's not just knowing and fearing God, because there's going to be a lot of people on the earth at that point that are afraid of God because of all that God is allowing to happen, all that God is pouring forth on the earth. We'll see some of those worse judgments, those bold judgments. We'll see that in the next several weeks. But it's an aspect of not just fearing God, but giving him glory. Look what it says, verse 7. "Fear God and" what? "Give him glory." Give him glory. Give him the respect and honor due him. So it's a last-ditch plea for whoever has not pledged themselves to the beast, whoever has not feared for their life so much that they took the mark of the beast and openly worship him. It's a last-ditch effort to get those folks to come to Christ. And it's because of the judgment. He says, because the hour of his judgment has come. But look how he said, worship him who made the heavens and the earth the sea and the springs of water. In other words, the Creator. Worship the true Creator. Now, that's one thing that Satan has not been able to emulate. He tries to be, Satan is called, what, the prince of the power of the air. He is a false light. He is demanding worship at this point. But the one thing that he cannot claim is creation. He's tried. He's tried because, look at evolution. Look how accepted evolution is. And yet, I read something yesterday, Fox News. I read on Fox News how light came into our universe. Didn't know that before. 5-6 billion years ago, that Big Bang, and then everything was you'll have to read it. Anyway, if you put enough scientific terms to it and enough time, then it sounds plausible, right? Over a billion years, all those particles, they settled down and started separating, and then light could get through. Where'd the light come from? You can ask enough questions that it totally blows it up. But Satan's always tried to do that. He's always tried to claim creatorship. Why? Because that means he's God. And yet, that's one thing he's never been able to do. So the first angel is presenting the gospel to whoever is left. Look at verse 8. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now, why just Babylon? Because Babylon, during the tribulation, is going to be the focal point of the earth. Babylon is where the dragon, Satan, will set up his world rulership kingdom, where the beast will set up his capital. That's what's going on. Now, what do we know about Babylon? Well, it was founded by Nimrod a long time ago. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? There's Babylon, all right? That's where it is, the Tower of Babel. So it was a great city back then, but it was a city devoted to their own God. And they built this tower to try and reach the heavens, to try and be God. Does that sound familiar? It was satanic even then. Satan has been trying for so long to emulate God, to be God, and yet he cannot, because there is one God. Right? So this angel is pronouncing the fact that Babylon is fallen, that the commerce, the chief place for Satan, for the dragon, for the beast, is fallen. He's pronouncing that. So you have the first angel, and by the way, look what else it says about that in verse 8. It says, Babylon the Great, who has made, and that word "has made" is in the perfect tense, who has totally and completely made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. We're talking about immorality, we're talking about an immoral religion. Okay? The fact that her immorality, the Babylon's immorality, was to promote satanic religion. In other words, a worship of the beast rather than a worship of the true God. A worship of Satan being God rather than worship of God being God. So it was, and it most likely, what we talked about last week, most likely it will involve sexual immorality. It will probably involve temple prostitutes. And that will be a norm. That won't be out of the ordinary at all. It'll be part of the tribulation period religion, which people are demanded to partake in. Remember, the lawless one is taken out, and lawlessness increases, and there will be widespread immorality. We know that. But Babylon, this religion, this false religion, is demanding this of all the nations. So the first angel, he proclaims the gospel to all that is left. He proclaims the gospel. The second angel pronounces the loser. He pronounces that Babylon is gone. He's fallen. That power structure has fallen. It's going to go. So you have God, the Creator. You have the true gospel. And then you have Babylon, the loser, the false gospel. So that was a pronouncement there. The third angel that's coming is going to produce judgment. Produce judgment. Look what it says, verse 9. And then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." So here, it's followed soon after, but we don't know exactly how soon. This pronouncement seems logical that it has to be at the very end of the tribulation. And we're going to see that as we see the what happens next. But it's probably at the very end of the tribulation. But did you notice in verse 10, it says, "He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger." Now, in that day, the wine, you had, they would take the grapes and they would somehow dry them down. But anyway, it came up to some goo, some gel, and they would take some of that and put it in a pitcher and mix it with water. And that was their wine. And it depended on how much you put in there as to how strong it was. Well, here it says the wine of the wrath of God, which is unmixed. It's a mixture that's unmixed. And it involves solely God's wrath and his anger. Now we look at that and we say, well, you know, how bad can that be? Because God is a God of love. Guess what? It's not mixed with that. There is no compassion. There is no grace. There is no mercy that's mixed with his wrath. Why? Because these people have taken the mark of the beast and said, you know what? I don't care about the true God. I want to serve this God because I can buy things. I can sell things. I can live. I can have stuff. I can be more comfortable. I want to serve that. So they take the mark of the beast. They worship the image of the beast. They worship the beast himself. They worship Satan, basically. So they have made a choice to do that. In that time, at that day, it'll be very apparent who has made that choice, right? Today it's harder to see. You don't walk around with things on our forehead or things on our hand, right? But in that day, it'll be very apparent. And that third angel is saying, listen, the time of judgment has come. And what you have chose, you will receive. What did they choose? They chose to gain or to get the wrath of God. Verse 10 says, "And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Tormented. Now, I looked up the word tormented. I did a little word study on it, and I am not even going to present. I'm not even going to discuss what that word means. Suffice to say, it is not good. So tormented there is a very, very harsh term. But tormented with what? Fire and brimstone. You ever heard of fire and brimstone? Throughout the Old Testament, brimstone was used as a judgment. Remember Sodom, Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone came out of heaven. At the end of the Revelation, you have the lake of what? Fire, brimstone. All right? So it's a judgment thing, and it's a very harsh judgment, but it's a judgment that they desire. Look in verse 11. "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." No rest. They are not. It's an eternal punishment. But basically, they are getting what they have desired while they are on earth. An absence of God. An absence of his love. Absence of wanting to depend on God. Wanting to be controlled by God. Or shown a way to live by God. In other words, wanting to be their own God, wanting to be doing what they want, no matter what. So they'll get that. But that doesn't look good in eternity. It's forever. There's no rest. There's no comfort. There's no break. You know, hell is not a party place. It's not, I mean, I've heard people say, well, I want to be in hell because that's where my friends are. Well, that sounds really funny, right? But it's not a party place. It's not someplace that's desirable. And you won't make friendships down there. You won't keep friendships down there. We see, you know, when the only, I mean, we have views of it in Scripture. We see the rich man, Lazarus, the rich man who's so tormented, he just wants someone to touch some water and touch it to his tongue. And yet there, he's so desiring to send somebody back to help his brothers. Why? Because it's so bad. And you know, most of the time we don't like talking about hell. I don't like talking about hell. And yet, what do we learn the most of it? We learn it from Scripture, right? Because Scripture teaches us about hell, but Jesus himself spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. You realize that? You would think Jesus would be saying, oh, don't you want to just come to heaven? Oh, let's just be... Oh, no, he was saying, look, you want to be in hell? Here's a problem. Here's what's coming if you desire to live for yourself rather than for God, if you desire to depend on yourself rather than on God. Hell is a real place. It's not a fun place. It's a real place, and it's for those who worship Satan or worship themselves, basically. But in that case, in these folks, they have made that choice, and they've made it plain. There's so much pain, so much torment. And you know what's the most deeply disturbing about this is it's becoming a very popular theology to believe that there is no hell. It's grasped a lot of teaching, a lot of church teaching. A lot of people, Christians, are saying, you know what? God is a God of love. There is no hell. That's not really true. Well, Jesus himself said, yes, it is true, and it is horrid. Don't ever be sucked into that. It's a choice of those who go there. God doesn't send someone there. They want to be there. Why? Because they don't want to have anything to do with God. It's what they want, to be apart from God. But you know, it says here that it's going to be in front of the holy angels. It's going to be in front of the Lamb, at least to begin with. Do you ever wonder why we get to heaven? It says that God will wipe away every tear in heaven. Why would we be crying in heaven? And I don't know. I mean, we're not told, but I just half wonder if it isn't because of hell. Isn't because of what we know and maybe even what we can see. Because even Abraham's bosom, even they could see the rich man. But let's look at the reapers really quick. Go down to verse 14. Then I looked, because I want to tie all this together, because that judgment is there, but this is part of it, right? So in verse 14, we have two reapers. Look what it says. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. Anytime you see that in Revelation, it's talking about Christ. Having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now that golden crown is not a diadem. It's not, this is the king. It's a wreath. It's the crown that you get when you won something, a race or a battle. They would put this wreath on your head. So this is a winner's crown. So here, Christ is shown as the winner. He's shown as the one who wins whatever we're talking about here. We're talking about the title to the earth, the battle, the end time. So you have Babylon or Satan, which has fallen at this point, and you have Christ, which is the winner, okay? And he's got a sharp sickle. Now, we know what a sickle is. You know, I tried that one time up in Minnesota. I bought a sickle at an auction, one of the dumbest things I ever did. But we had some hay, so I went out, hey, this is going to be cool. I'm going to do this sickle thing. And I did it for at least, four swipes? And I'm going, this is stupid. This is so much worse than a tractor and a combine. But this is what they had. This is what they had, and this is how they did their harvest with the sickle. They would cut the stalk and then pick them up and shake the grain and all that and go through all that. But It says here that he had a sickle. In other words, it's time to harvest. In verse 15, another angel came out from the temple, so we're talking about God's messenger here, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in the sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest on the earth is ripe." And that word ripe literally means almost overripe, almost overdone. It's well past time to get that harvest. Okay, keep going. Verse 16. Then he who sat on the clouds swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, so what we're talking about here is most likely the bowl judgments, because it's coming at the end of the tribulation. So right towards the end of the tribulation, we're going to have the bowl judgment. And the bowl judgments, what we're going to find out is they happen in fairly rapid succession. Most likely in the last weeks or months, maybe 6 months, whatever, at the end of the tribulation, we're going to have these seven bowl judgments. They are going to be massively horrid. So I believe what he's talking about here is that Christ, as the victor, as the one who wins, is swiping down his judgments. And that's characterizing the bowl judgments, what's going on there. But we're going to see another reaping. And that reaping starts in verse 17. So that's part of, actually, the reason I wanted to keep going here is because that the bowl judgments there, they are part of what he's talking about, the first and the second and the third angel are talking about. So we get to the next one. I think this is like the fifth or sixth angel we see in verse 17. Another angel, I think that's the fifth, comes out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. So now Christ isn't the one with the sickle. He's not the one producing or throwing down the judgments. This is another angel. But look what it says, verse 18. Then another angel, a different one, who has the power over fire, came down out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, saying, "Put on your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth, because her grapes are," same word, "ripe," overripe, well past due. Okay? Now I want you to look at that, because it says here that he came out, this one had the power over fire, he came out from the altar. Now what do we know about the altar? Didn't just come out of the temple. First one came out of the temple, sent by God. This one came from the altar. Now what we understand, I'm assuming this is the altar of incense. What happened? What was the altar of incense, and especially the one in heaven? Remember that? When we went through it in Revelation? Who was under the altar? Those who had died for their faith, those who had been beheaded, those who had the white robes, they were under the altar and they were crying out, "Lord, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to avenge our blood?" And the Lord said, "Wait, just wait." Well, guess what? He's done waiting. He's done waiting. And so the angel with the power over the fire, now that again is a picture, because in the Old Testament, you had the altar of incense, and every morning and every evening, they would bring fire in to the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, and they would light that, they would bring some coals in, and they would put it in that altar of incense. And it would bring smoke, that would fill the holy place with smoke. Well, that was to symbolize the prayers of the people. So the people's prayers, right? So here is the angel in charge of the eternal fire of incense, in charge of the prayers of the people, somehow. Here he comes, that angel, and he says, "Hey, it's time. It's time. Take your sickle and reap." And what we're talking about here, if you go down to verse 20, it says, "And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came from the winepress up to the horses' bridles, a distance of 200 miles. What we're going to see in Revelation 19 is that's talking about Armageddon. So we're talking about the last battle. We're talking about when Jesus comes to the earth and he comes forth, and guess who meets him? The beast. The dragon. And he meets him with the armies of the earth, and he wants to destroy Christ right there. But Christ is coming. That's why Christ isn't the one holding the sickle here. The angel is. Christ comes and he defeats them with the power of his word. His word, the sword of the Spirit, comes from his mouth. and defeats all those people. And there's so much blood that it runs in the valley up to the bridles, up to the horse's bridle. It runs 3 or 4 foot deep in the valley. There's going to be so much devastation. And what we see in verse, 19, says, so the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The great winepress of the wrath of God. Again, we come back to the wrath of God. But this time, instead of a grain offering, we're talking about grapes. And in the Old Testament, oftentimes it talks about the blood of the grape. So we're talking about a picture of the blood flowing rather than the people, the grape, the grain offering, or the grain, the sickle with the grain. Having people here, we're talking about the blood flowing. And if you see, look in verse 20, it says the wine press was trodden outside the city. So when we were in Israel, we went up to the valley, Jezreel Valley, which is where the Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And it's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It is outside the city. Jerusalem is going to be preserved. It's going to be taken, but it's going to be rebuilt and preserved. But that Jezreel Valley is a gorgeous valley. Lush, has all sorts of wondrous crops in it. They grow everything in that Jezreel Valley. But as you stand on Mount Carmel or Megiddo or one of those mounts, Mount Tabor, that's around it, you look down into it and it's just a perfect place for the battle. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's where Satan is going to be defeated finally, right? So this angel with the sickle is going to swipe it. So this is the picture that John's seen, right? This isn't... It's going to happen as a battle. And yet John sees it as an angel swiping it. Why? It's going to happen when Christ comes back and he'll judge all the people of the earth. And yet it's seen as a sickle swiping. Why? So that John could visualize it and understand, you know what? It's not just the people doing this. It's God's authorizing this. God through his angel and God through his son is authorizing this judgment. Now it all looks so bleak. It all looks so harsh. So I want you to go back to verse 12. Because right in the middle of this, right in the middle of all this judgment prediction, look what he says in verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. God tells John to give true hope here. Right in the middle of all of this negative, he says, hey, here's the perseverance, and perseverance is endurance, the keep goings of a Christian. It's what we need, perseverance. Why? Because we oftentimes have a tendency to forget God or quit or, you know what, I'm just tired of this. Or God isn't answering prayer the way I think he should. No, the perseverance is, you know what, God, I don't care what you allow, I'm following you. Whatever you allow, I trust you. There's a perseverance of the saints. And in that time, in the tribulation period, it's going to be rare, but it's also going to be needed really bad. Because people are not going to be able to own things, they're not going to be able to buy things, they're not going to be able to sell things. They're going to be able to live without this mark of the beast. But he says, here is the perseverance of the saints. Now look at verse 13. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. So you know, it wasn't just John saying, well, you know what, we've had all this negative stuff, I need something pop. No, God himself says, write this. You need to write this because there's so much bad that's going to happen. Write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then you hear from the Spirit. Yes, says the Spirit. One of the first times he's spoken. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Holy Spirit is a person, and he says he agrees with this. But did you notice that he doesn't say, blessed are those who live through the tribulation. He didn't say that. He says, blessed are the dead. Those who die from what? What is it? From now on. Right? So what is from now on? Well, if we're talking about the end of the tribulation, then it would be from that point through millennium. Well, yeah, they'll be blessed, but when he says from now on, I believe God was telling John to write this for the church, for everyone from the time of John on. Because we look at history and we see, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a great, great read. You look at people who have died for their faith, voluntarily died for their faith. I mean, Lord, take me, because I will not change. I will trust you. I will trust in God. There have been a lot of people do that. And yes, at this time in the tribulation, it's going to be so much worse. But God says, blessed are those who have died in their faith. Why? Because they rest from their labors. See what it says in verse 13? So that you may rest from your labors, for your deeds, their deeds follow with them. You know, we look at death as a victory, but it's not. It's not. It's a rest from labors, from working for Christ in their life to receive the reward. We see in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe, the reward judgment, the bema seat of Christ. You know, these were comforting words in the middle of pronouncement of judgment. God didn't want to just put total chaos. He wanted to show that there is still hope. That's why that first angel came, pronounced the gospel to the whole world that's left. But that's why we have the gospel now, because we have hope. We have true hope. Heaven is a real place, and hell is a real place. And we'll find out in Revelation 19 or 20 that hell is thrown into the lake of fire. Isn't that amazing? Death is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. It's not going to be any more death. But what we have here is a hope that goes beyond our understanding in verse 13. And it says, from now on, those who die in the Lord from now on. I believe that's talked about the history of the church. Those who have died trusting Christ, where are they? They're in rest from their labors, but their deeds follow them. Their labors follow them. In other words, what they've done for Christ will last throughout eternity. They will have rewards for that. We will have rewards for that. But if you look right where this is, this hope, this wonderful thing, is in the middle of a huge passage on judgment. Keep that in mind. Because there are people around us that need Jesus Christ. There are people around us that will only see Jesus Christ oftentimes in your life. They will not come and sit in a church unless somebody dies. I've had two funerals in the last several days, and there are folks that come that you'll never see in a church otherwise, but they're there because somebody died. And you know what? I present the gospel. I try and give out the gospel. Why? Because they need Christ. They need to understand that this judgment is real. All of these judgments are going to happen. Yes, that's during the tribulation period, but it's an eternal judgment. And it's not good. And tormented is tormented, and it's bad. And yet, in the middle of that, there's hope. There's true hope. The world has no hope. But even those in the tribulation, toward the end of the tribulation, who believe are going to be able to rejoice. And those who die in there are going to be able to rejoice. Death is not to be feared. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, well, I'd rather be at home in heaven, but I'm in this tent. But whatever God has for me, that's what I want. And he wanted to go home. He wanted to be there. I was talking to Chris, and she mentioned that, I don't know who it was that said it, but somebody said, you know, we need to think more about heaven than we do about earth. Because if we dwell on heaven, it's not going to be a bad thing to get there. And you know what? It's going to be a great thing to get there. We just don't really comprehend that yet. And I think it's probably a good thing. Otherwise, we'd all be dying to get there, right? But folks, these folks in the tribulation, they can trust God. And we can too. we can live out his commands in our life. Because if you look what it said in verse 12, here's the perseverance of the saints who what? Keep the commandments of God. Doesn't mean they live perfectly. Doesn't mean they act perfectly. But it means their identity is in Jesus Christ and desire to follow the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Live out that faith. Show that faith to other people that you know. If you've never trusted Christ, please, you don't want to go through any of that judgment. You want to be, even if it means that we have to die for Christ, which there have been people throughout the centuries that have had to do that. Even if that's what it means rest for us. It doesn't mean the torment that it talked about for those who worship the beast. It means rest. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you have trusted Christ, live for him and show others what it means to be a believer. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for all of these judgments, Lord. They are harsh judgments, and we struggle with the fact that you are a just God. But Lord God, these judgments are there for those who choose them. They choose to ignore the fact that you created the heaven and the earth. They choose to ignore the fact that we need to fear you, to stand in awe of you and give you glory. They choose to follow their own instincts, their own way, their own desires, rather than your desires. And Father God, judgment awaits, and it's a harsh judgment. But Lord God, in the middle of all that, there can be peace. There can be joy. There can be blessing. It says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are those who give up their own self, who follow the commands of God, who desire what you have. Father, blessed. Help us to be those blessed. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.